Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. It came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with the palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes of the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to speak your word. We ask for your anointing upon us this morning. We ask you to reveal yourself through your word. Help us to see Jesus high and lifted up. And may our hearts be awed by the greatness of the Savior. And I pray, Lord, that we would bow before you in our hearts, surrender to Jesus, acknowledge you as Lord, and give you the glory that's due to your name. Father, help us to speak in the name of Jesus. And we'll praise you for Jesus' sake. Amen. I would like to speak to you for just a few minutes on the healing of the paralytic. Our text takes place in the town of Capernaum. Capernaum was the headquarters of Jesus. And at this point, he is teaching in a house in Capernaum. There's a large crowd that has come together to hear the teachings of Jesus Christ. Among them, a multitude of people are Israel's elite who have come from towns of Galilee, Judea, and from as far away as Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, were there sitting in that congregation to hear the teachings of Jesus, the Son of God. There was rising opposition at this point to the teachings and ministry of Jesus Christ. And these men who were acquainted with the law and with the Judaic religion were there to seek to find fault with the teachings of Christ. This opposition to Jesus was not only in what he was saying, but in the fact that there was a large following gathering around Jesus Christ. Evidence of that was there as they sat in this meeting, in this house, Jesus teaching. And no doubt these men felt some envy because of the power that Jesus demonstrated in his teaching and in his ministry, his miracles. So they had, a knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, but they didn't have any power in their religion. And Jesus demonstrated power in his word. He didn't speak like the Pharisees. He spoke with authority. He could say, he didn't say the rabbi said. He said, the Lord says. And I say, he spoke with power. He spoke with authority. They lacked the power. They lacked the authority. While Jesus is teaching in this house, there is a man that's brought to Jesus by his four friends. This man is paralyzed, and his four friends have come to get him and bring him to Jesus. No doubt they'd heard what a great man this man Jesus was and what great things that he was doing. And they wanted their friend to receive help from Jesus. It is significant that this man was brought by four friends. Four men came to get him. Not two, but four, because probably they had to bring him a long ways to get to Jesus. And you know, there are many people in this world, perhaps some in this service right here tonight, today, that you are far from Jesus. This man was far from Jesus. And his friends came, four friends came to get him and bring him to where Jesus was. They brought him because he could not come on his own. This man was helpless to get to where Jesus was. Even though he'd heard about Jesus, it didn't matter. He couldn't come to where Jesus was. Somebody had to bring him to Jesus. It's called four friends. And anybody that'll take you to Jesus, they are your friends. And anybody that will keep you from Jesus, they are not your friends. Young people, I want you to hear that. Anybody that'll help you get to Jesus, that's your friend. Anybody that'll keep you from Jesus, they're not your friends. I don't care how friendly they appear to be to you. If they don't bring you to Jesus, they are not your friend. These were friends of this man. They brought him to Jesus. Every sinner is a captive to the devil. The Bible says that the god of this world hath blinded their minds. They need some help in order to get to Jesus. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, no man can come unto the Father to me except my Father draw him. There's got to be some help for any soul to get to Jesus because they're blind, they're dead, and they're trespassers and in sins. The world is against them. The flesh is against them. Hell is against them. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. The violent take it by force. This opposition to people coming to Jesus. And souls need help to get to Jesus. And these four friends came and got this man and brought him to Jesus. When they got to where Jesus was, they couldn't get to him because the crowd was all around Jesus, a multitude in the house. And they couldn't get to where Jesus was. There were some serious obstacles in the way. Their access to Christ had been blocked. The front seats were held by the critics, by the hypocrites. And so they couldn't get to Jesus because here the front seats held by the Pharisees and the scribes and the critics of Christ. And they can't get there. And here they are. They've come a long ways and they've brought their friend that's paralyzed and needing such desperate help. If it had been some of us, we might have said, well, you know, we tried. We just couldn't make it. So I believe we'll just go back home. And these friends might have been tempted to do that. And I don't know who was so determined. Hopefully it was all of them. But surely that man that was in such desperate need said, hey, friends, we're too close. My help is too close for us to turn around and go back. And so somehow they gathered the strength and the courage to keep pressing on. And when they could not enter the house in the normal way to get to Jesus, the Bible tells us they went up on the roof of the house. They tore up the roof of the house in order to get that man to Jesus. Let him down right into the presence of Jesus Christ. You know, they went to some extraordinary lengths to get their friend to Jesus because they understood they might not have this chance again. And their faith said, if we can get this man to Jesus, this man can receive help from the Son of God. The Bible says when Jesus saw their faith. Can you see faith? Well, Jesus saw their faith. He saw a hole in the ceiling. He saw a man let down in his presence. Jesus saw their faith. Faith always works, you understand? Faith always works. And Jesus saw their faith. That was the evidence of their faith. These men were desperate. They went to desperate means to get their friend into the presence of Jesus Christ. Led him down into the presence of Jesus. And Jesus immediately saw the need of this man's life. He saw that it wasn't his sickness that was his most desperate need. He saw that it was his sin that was his most desperate need. And Jesus spoke to this man that was sick and said to him, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." He's still sick. He's still lying there paralyzed. And Jesus said, "Son, be of good cheer because your sins are forgiven." In other words, if he never got up from that bed of affliction, if he never was healed, he could still be happy because Jesus had forgiven him of his sins. You don't have to be, you know, healthy to be happy. But you have to be forgiven to be happy. And this is what Jesus said to him, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." When afflictions beset us, when trials come, when the valleys are deep and long, if we can just remember that our names are written down in heaven, that our sins are forgiven, we can have the joy of the Lord in the midst of trying times when we understand that our sins are forgiven. And these are the words of Jesus, "Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Well, when those elite Israelites around Jesus heard Jesus say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," they began to think and no doubt speak among themselves, "Who is this man who is forgiving sins? Only God can forgive sins." And they were correct. Do you know that only the offended can forgive? Now, you might do something to Brother Eddie over here, and you come to me and say, "Hey, Brother Prescott, I did something to Brother Eddie and offended him, and I want you to forgive me for what I did to Brother Eddie." Well, I can't forgive you. You got to go to Brother Eddie. Brother Eddie's the man you offended. So you go to him and say, "Brother Eddie, I've offended you. I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me." It's only the offended that can forgive. I can't forgive you for something you did to somebody else. So, you understand that Jesus said to this man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven you." Why is it that Jesus can forgive that man's sins? It's because that man's sins had offended Jesus, the Son of God. His sins were an offense to God. And so, Jesus could forgive those sins, because sins are committed against God. They are offense to God. And so Jesus said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." He could pronounce forgiveness of that man's sins because it was his sins that had offended a holy God. Well, they don't believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. They're offended that Jesus would even pretend to forgive sins. Who is this that's forgiving sins? Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew their thoughts. He said to them, "I want to ask you a question. Whether is it easier to say, 'Son, thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Take up thy bed and walk?'" Well, obviously, you can say either one of them just as easily as you can the other. However, it's not easy to observe forgiveness of sins, but it is easy to forget to observe when you say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And so Jesus said that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I say to the sick of the palsy, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Immediately the man gets up, takes up his bed and walks away. Obviously, this man had power to heal and to save. They couldn't say either one. They couldn't say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." They couldn't say, "Rise and take up thy bed and walk." But Jesus could say both. He could say, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." He could say, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Because Jesus Christ was the Son of God, God in the flesh. So he proved his deity by this healing, objectively demonstrated that he had power to forgive sins. You notice that Jesus did not do this healing in the name of somebody else. When Peter is approaching the man at the beautiful gate, he's been lame, sitting at the beautiful gate. Peter says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." But when Jesus speaks to this man, he don't say in the name of somebody else. He just says, "Rise up and walk." Because it's the power of Jesus that healed the man. It's the power of the name of Jesus that brought that man up at the beautiful gate. There's power and authority in the name of Jesus. It's invested in Jesus, the Son of God. Power to forgive sins. Power to heal. There's power in the name of Jesus. Jesus don't have to use the name of somebody else. He just says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." When we pray in the name of Jesus because the power is in Him. And this incident demonstrated the power and authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. My, imagine the rejoicing of the heart of that man who's both forgiven and healed, walking away from there under his own power with the joy of the Lord in his heart. Wonderful. However, imagine the joy of the four friends who didn't give up. And now then they see their friend happy. They see their friend healed. They see their friend walking away under his own power, carrying his own bed. Now think about the thoughts of those four friends and wonder what their plans might be for the future. Well, I'm sure they're thinking, "I know somebody else that needs Jesus. I know somebody else that needs to hear that voice, 'Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee.' I know somebody else that needs a healing touch from the Son of God." And they see right before their eyes the power and authority of the Son of God, this man walking away joyful and happy and healed by the power of Jesus. And no doubt they're making plans, "We're going to go get somebody else, hallelujah, and bring them to Jesus because we know Jesus can do the work that's needed in their life." How about you and me? Have we seen the power of Jesus Christ demonstrated in hearts and lives? Have we seen lives transformed by the power of God? Have we not seen people healed by the power of God? I'm telling you, brother, when we've seen Jesus operate, we've seen the name of Jesus exalted by Jesus hearing and answering prayer, it ought to make some plans in our mind and hearts too. We're going to get somebody else and bring them to Jesus because we know Jesus can do the work. Hallelujah! He has the power and the authority to do the work. Jesus wants us to have confidence and faith in Him. Sometimes the difficulties of life, sometimes the distractions of life make us lose our perspective on the power and authority of Jesus. And we fail to realize He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And what He's done for one, He can do for another. Hey, Rachel, my soul was blessed by your testimony this morning. And thank God that 70 years ago, Jesus saved your soul, transformed your life. And that grandmother, I got to hear some more about that grandmother. I don't know. I didn't know about her. I got to hear some more about that grandmother that loved God and prayed and sought God. And God heard and answered prayer. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, brother, He's the same God this very day as He was 70 years ago. And He still transforms lives, still answers prayer. He still has all power in heaven and in earth. And we can call on that name and Jesus will answer prayer. Lives will be transformed. And right in 2009, brother, the name of Jesus still has power. Power to break the power of sin in a man's life. Power to transform a life. Power to set new direction in life. Power that a man whose heart has been set on earth and the pleasures of earth, and his heart is set on heaven and set on things above. And now then Christ is the center of his life and he lives for Christ, and can say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. It's possible in 2009 to live your life for Jesus, and it is possible to die with victory in 2009. You know, I want Sister Judy to come to the piano, but there's a lot of people now sitting in the church houses. They don't know anything about the power of the name of Jesus. They know that Jesus transforms lives. You know, He don't just reform lives, as Brother Eddie was telling us in Sunday school. He don't just reform lives. He transforms lives. He makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. He sets our affections on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. He breaks the power of sin in our life. You don't have to go on being a drug addict. You don't have to go on being a slave to tobacco. You don't have to go on saying your cuss words. You don't have to go on being a slave to the bitterness of your heart and unforgiveness in your soul. You don't have to go on being a slave to the pleasures of the world. You find your pleasure in Christ and in the things of God and in the Word of God and in serving Him and doing His will. You can declare with Jesus, I delight to do your will, O Lord. God can so transform your life. I'm telling you, He can make prayer warriors. Aunt Rachel, in 2009, just like your grandmother, God can make prayer warriors in this church right here. Hallelujah. Moms and dads who have a prayer place that they wouldn't miss for nothing every day of their life. Communion with God, seeking the face of God, testimonies of God hearing and answering prayer in their life, doing miracles in their homes and in their family. I'm telling you, right here in this church, Jesus Christ wants to demonstrate His power and authority in your life and in your home. Do you believe Him? Do you trust Him? Have you committed to Him? There may be souls in this house here this morning. You've never felt the transforming power of Jesus Christ. But if you'll come to this altar this morning, Jesus will change your life. I'm telling you, there's power in the name of Jesus. You don't have to go on being a slave to sin. You don't have to go on being a captive to the devil, wishing you could do better, promising yourself over and over again, I'm going to do better. And you keep falling into the same old sin, still captive to the same old things. And Jesus is standing, waiting for you to turn it over to Him, and He'll deliver you in an instant of time from sin and set you free this very morning. I'm telling you, Jesus can and will do it. I want us to stand together. There's a soul in this place that you've come to the end of your rope. You face reality about your own life. You don't like the ugly picture you see. But Jesus Christ can change that picture. Change your heart. Change your life. Change your direction. Give you new life this morning.